We are studying the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I'm on page 46, and some of you may be on 48, 49, 50, somewhere in there. I'm in Romans 8, 1. Romans 8, 1. Find Romans 8, 1, please. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he, that person, does not belong to him, that is Jesus. So we're talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we're alive, then we've had the breath, life force of God in us. And if we're born again, then we are able to live in conjunction with God, in peace with God, in harmony with God. And in Romans, Paul is talking to them about the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. Living in the flesh means just living in the natural man, whatever we feel, whatever we want. And it means that we do what pleases us. Our hearts are not toward God, at least not in any regular way or any committed way. But basically, we do what feels right, what we want to do. So living in the flesh is living in the natural man, responding to the natural tendencies, natural temptations, natural feelings. Whereas living in the Spirit is living in such a way as to reflect the nature of Christ. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit early on. We'll get to them again later. But patience, kindness, thoughtfulness, lovingness, you know, the ability to forgive, the ability to be at peace and rest in the midst of difficulty. These are all part of the nature of living in the Spirit. And I've said this before, Nancy and I met the Lord, was in a charismatic world, and we used to say to one another, you know, you're in the flesh. You're not operating in the Spirit today. And we all knew what that meant. It meant that we were coming across like our old selves. It meant we were coming across in more natural responses. Or we might say, you know, you're really flowing in the Spirit. And if you saw somebody who was doing really good, or they were helping somebody out, or they were really glowing from the presence of Christ in their life, you'd say, you're flowing in the Spirit. And as born-again people, we have the ability to live in the flesh or in the Spirit every day, all day, at any time. And it's a decision. But first, you got to know it's possible, or else you won't even think about it or try to do it or ask God to help you with it. But if we're born again, then we have the ability to live in the Spirit. We don't always, because we are human and we goof up. Or we let our emotions get ahead of us, or we let our flesh, our desires get ahead of us, and we wind up doing that which is fleshy versus that which is spiritual. That's part of being human. But we're already told there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a process here. And once we realize we're not in the Spirit, then we just need to get back in the Spirit, which means we need to invoke the presence of God into our life right now, right here, this place. It can only happen if you have a relationship with God, which is why you have to be born again to live in the Spirit. Before we were born again, we were unable to live in the Spirit. We were unable to do the right thing, at least on a consistent basis. We were unable to obey God's law. We were unable to do anything but live fleshly lives. Once we're born again, we are now able to live in the Spirit. We just don't always choose to do that or don't always know that we can. The process of sanctification is a process of becoming more and more Spirit-filled every day, more and more like Jesus every day. It means getting rid of things little by little in our life that was there. Getting rid of lust, getting rid of addictions, getting rid of hatred, bitterness, selfishness. All these things that we as humans deal with as part of our natural being. The kind of things you see in little children, you know, those sweet little children that'll clock you upside the head if you take their truck. Very natural. We need to expect, want to, desire to, and know how to get out of the flesh and into the spirit in all areas of our life. And part of that's just recognizing what spirit are we in right now. Are we in the flesh or are we in the spirit? Sometimes you have a good partner can help you sense that. Sometimes. Although it doesn't take long after a while to realize yourself, well, let's see, I just threw that book all the way across the room. I probably wasn't in the spirit when I did that. Or I just called somebody on TV everything but a milk cow. I probably wasn't in the spirit when I did that. But we're meant to live in the spirit. So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the reason why we need the Holy Spirit, is because we are meant to change and become more and more like Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that we would become like Jesus, day in and day out. All of us can look back and say, I'm more like Jesus than I used to be. But we're probably not as much like Jesus as we would want like to be. And you know people who are very much like Jesus. Seems like most of the time. Seems like all the time, maybe. Of course, you're not with them all the time. But the point is that you see people who have grown and they have matured in the Spirit. They've become perfected or are becoming perfected or matured by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. That's what it's there for. So we may have lived sort of normal, natural, fleshly lives. And not all of that has been horrible or even sinful. It just isn't helpful. And it certainly isn't a witness. There was a time when somebody said something, and my mind immediately went to a joke, and it usually wasn't clean, or it usually wasn't, or a comment or remark, and it usually wasn't tasteful. After a while, I realized that I needed to stop that. And so I began to ask the Lord to help me. And little by little, I got a hold of my brain, my mind, so that it engaged before my mouth did. But that's a process. And it's not that I'm incapable of falling on that still, but it's a process. Same thing is true about what do we value? What kind of shows do we watch? What kind of books do we read? I mean, there's a process going on of cleaning the house. You know that little drawing we do about Jesus coming into the house and all the rooms down the hall. So we're meant to grow in the Lord. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No one has to feel bad about the fact. No one has to feel bad about the fact that they are not 100% sanctified yet. But they will feel good about the fact that they're working on it. They're asking God to help them. And maybe we don't worry as much as we used to. Maybe we don't fret as much as we used to. Maybe we live more in peace in a lot of areas. So maybe we're more generous than we used to be. Maybe we're more forgiving than we used to be. Maybe when people say things bad about us or to us, we don't respond the way we used to. We learn to see people as captured rather than evil. So God wants us to grow in that so that we become like Jesus. Now, it is that process of human beings, normal human beings, living among other normal human beings, but reflecting the nature of Jesus, that is what we call witness. Witness is not somebody who can give you a quick rundown of the four spiritual laws. Witness is not someone who tells you that you need Jesus in your life, because, I mean, even though that's something that gets said and needs to be said, if that statement isn't backed up by a demonstration that Jesus is in our own life, then that statement is just another piece of hypocrisy that they nail on our door. So witness is about how we live before people, not what we say to them. If we live right before people, they notice it. And if we do, it's because God helps us, right? Because it's not something we can do ourselves. And if they begin to say to us, you seem to have a peace in this that I would not have. You seem to have this or that going for you, I wouldn't have. Or you're kinder than I am. Maybe you get talking about somebody in politics or something, and they go, you're kinder than I am, you know. Well, you can go, I wasn't always. But God has shown me this and this and this. In other words, you can, the whole conversation happens, but it happens in context of them asking you about why you're different. And so if we're not different, then that conversation can't be very fruitful. It can't happen. We who are in Christ, born again by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit versus trying to keep the law, which is being good on our own, need not feel condemned. We need to keep our minds on the things of the Spirit, not focusing on religious ritual and self-salvation. Being aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and how he acts in us, we set our minds on walking in the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, approaching God through a daily relationship versus performance. I know that you've experienced this. There's something comes on TV, or you see a child somewhere, and everything in you just aches for that child or for that person. You see a woman being mistreated by her husband or whatever, and everything in you aches. You wish you could help that person. Or you see a homeless person and something in you aches to want to do something about that. Now, there was a time when you could just walk right past that and not even think much about it. Gee, that's a shame. Wish that didn't happen. Blah. But what happens is little by little we grow in the nature of Christ, and we begin to feel how Jesus feels about that person. They become persons to us, very personal persons to us, someone we want to help, someone we want to care for. That shows growth. That shows a process of becoming more like Christ. Jesus ached to the point of coming down here and dying. When he saw what was happening to his people, he ached to the point of giving it all up to come and die. And that will grow in us. Now, we certainly have experienced that if one of those children is our own child, or a grandchild, or a niece or a nephew, who we have a heart connection with. But what's going to happen to us, and what does happen to us, is we begin to have that heart connection with everybody. I mean, one of the reasons you can stop lusting after women is because you no longer see them as objects, you begin to see them as people. You know, you just, the fact that someone would abuse someone like that becomes defensive to you. It makes you want to rise up and hit somebody for doing that to a woman, or instead of joining in, jumping in the process. We will then be able to live in peace with God and our fellow man. Focusing on keeping the law and our human performance will lead us to failure and frustration and giving up and death. Say it again. Focusing on keeping the law and our human performance will lead us to failure, frustration, giving up, and death. In fact, we are incapable of keeping the law, so we cannot in the flesh or in ourselves please God. I can't please God in myself. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the second way we talk about the Holy Spirit interfacing with man is the born-again experience. And if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you cannot be God-like. You cannot act like God, especially in any consistent way. I mean, even a bad guy can help an old lady cross the street one day. The point is that as far as a way to live and act and behave, we can't be God-like if we don't have the Spirit of God in us. And all the things that we want to do, we can't do unless we do. If anyone does not have the Spirit operating in him, if he ignores the things of the Spirit and gives himself to a sinful life, or is just a religious man with no relationship with God, he does not belong to God. Even if he's sitting in church every Sunday morning, he does not belong to God. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. We had no relationship. You practice lawlessness. Romans 8:10. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So if we're born again, our body may still be walking in death, because we are going to die and it is going to diminish. But we are alive in the spirit, and we can be led by that and walk in that. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. So if you have in you the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're born again, then that spirit will give eternal life to you, moral life to you, spiritual life to you, and enable you to become godlike in the way you live. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. We deal with flesh, but we don't have to live in it. We don't have to follow it. We don't have to obey it. And if we are systematically asking the Holy Spirit to put that to death in us, then we will gradually become more and more godlike in our behavior. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God has adopted you now. You belong to him. He treats you as if you were born in the household. Remember in the ancient world that adoption was more important than natural birth. Remember in the ancient world that people had children, some with their wife, sometimes elsewhere. And those children were not adopted as their child until much later in life, usually in adulthood. And so what happened is that whoever was adopted inherited, and whoever was not adopted did not inherit. So I'll give you an example. Isaac adopted Jacob. He was tricked into it and did not adopt Esau. So Jacob got the blessing of Isaac. Abraham adopted Isaac and not Ishmael, or the other sons of his wife Keturah, the other six sons. Whoever was adopted inherited. And in the scriptures, when Paul says to us, you are adopted, what he's saying is you're able to inherit. Julius Caesar had at least one legitimate son, Caesarion, and who knows how many illegitimate children. But he did not adopt Caesarion, and he did not adopt anybody else. He adopted his nephew, Octavius. And so Octavius became his heir and became Augustus Caesar. If you saw the movie Ben-Hur, you know that Quintus, who was the captain of the soldiers on the boat that went down when Ben-Hur was rowing it, and his armor pulled him under, and Ben-Hur went down and saved him and brought him up, and they caught a hold of some flotsam and jetsam, and they held on to it until the boats came to save him. Quintus adopted Ben-Hur, and Ben-Hur became his heir. So when Ben-Hur goes back to Jerusalem, he runs into Marcellus, who's a Roman soldier of high. Well, and ordinarily, Marcellus would have arrested him as an escaped criminal. But because he is the adopted son of Quintus, they're equals. In fact, he may outrank Marcellus. And that caused friction, you know, that whole course, the whole race and the whole nine yards. But that's an example of adoption. Quintus adopted Ben-Hur. That's how it worked in the ancient world. People ask me all the time about, where do you learn stuff like this? And I've lately been recommending two books to people who ask. One is called The Problem with Paul. The Problem with Paul, which was written by Brian Dodd. The Problem with Paul, and he deals with a lot of things you've heard me talk about, including his cultural understanding of where he's coming with women. And the other one's called The Roman Empire. And the last name of the guy is Vane, V-E-Y-N-E. forget the first name at the moment. Vein, V-E-Y-N-E. It's called The Roman Empire. These are both good, readable books on the culture of the Greco-Roman day. And you can pick up things like this there. But it's important. Here, Paul is saying, you have been adopted. And because you're adopted, you inherit. You have the ability to have what the Father has. You have the ability to have what Jesus had because you've been made an equal brother to Jesus. You've been adopted. And because of that, you can cry out, Daddy. Abba, Father, is Daddy. It's you know, it's not Patros. It's a term of a warm and fuzzy term, Daddy. When Jesus told him to pray, say, Our Father, you know, Abba, our Daddy, right? You can turn to God like a son who is well loved or a daughter who is well loved. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children, then heirs also. Once we're born again, we're now the children of God. Before that, we were just His creation. Everybody was created by God. But we're not all the adopted children of God. And in the terminology of culture, when Paul says that, because of the Spirit, you are children of God. And if children, then heirs. John says in 1 John, I may have it here, I don't know. But he says, we are now the children of God, those who are born again. What we will be is yet to be seen. We're going to be much more than the children of God. But that's yet to be seen, John said. Fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So if we walk with Jesus, that means we're going to go through the things that you have to walk with Jesus. If we do that, then we'll be glorified with him. Yeah, 1 John 3. John liked to, in 1 John, he liked to talk to his flock, and he called them children. First of all, he called them techna, which means a little child, a brand new child. And he called them paideia, which means a student. And then he called them neoniskoi, which means a young adult. And then he called them paternus, which means an adult. And when you read 1 John, and you read this, he says children a lot, but you don't know whether he's talking about techna or paideia. But he relates to anybody in his church as a child of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Because the world doesn't understand God, they're not going to understand us either when we act like God. They're not going to like it. They're not going to accept it as it amazes them. Beloved, we are now the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So when Jesus comes back again, we will be like him. Be like him. We are a work in progress. We are an infantile stage. We do not yet know what we will become, except we know that we will eventually be like him. Our job is to acknowledge our immaturity, seek the maturing process of the Holy Spirit, and if we do, we will seem strange to the world. They will not know us or always like us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to clean us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God fully knows that we sin, and he expects that we will sin. John makes a big distinction here between sinning and practicing sin. I'm going to read you something else in a minute. And practicing righteousness. He says, basically, a person who's walking with the Lord is going to fall off the wagon once in a while and sin. That happens. That's what David said, blessed is a man who God does not hold a sin against him. God's not going to hold that against us because we're walking with the Lord. We're trying to do the right thing. Okay, we screwed up today. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. And we're forgiven and we move on. But he says, those who practice sin, they have no God in them at all. What he means is we know what something's wrong, but we do it anyway. The world says this, God says this, we go, no, I'm going to do what the world says. I'm going to do what the world wants. I'm going to live like the world lives. I'm going to choose what the world chooses, not what God has told us to do. And he says, if we practice sin, then we don't have anything to do with God. So he makes a distinction between sinning, like falling off the log, but trying to practice righteousness, or practicing sin. And so if I know that I am not supposed to be doing something, and I'm doing it anyway, if I don't stop that, I will soon be practicing sin, and God will be of no use to me. I will have God in me no more. So he makes this distinction. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Father Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So I'm writing this to you so that you will learn to not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate in Jesus who stands up for us. And he himself is a propitiation. He paid our price. If we're walking with the Lord and we sin, Jesus, you know, we repent, Jesus stands up for us. We're fine. He forgives us. He's already paid the price. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. At least we're trying to keep his commandments. We're committed to keep his commandments. We're working on it. The one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So let's say, for instance, that I decide to ignore the law about sleeping with someone who's not my wife, because I've decided, as the culture tells me, that it's recreational. I've decided that you can't really help it, it's too strong a drive. You know, I really love somebody, you know, whatever. There's no sense in getting married. You know, all these kind of things that God tells us he wants us to do. When we give ourselves over to the thinking of the world, we are living in the flesh. And when we do that, we are abandoning our relationship with God. It won't be, you can't take a position like that without it growing into other things. And eventually, all those other things will push out the things of God. They will no longer make any sense to us. You see what I'm saying? So when the world is around us, is constantly trying to draw us into its way of thinking. I mean, things like consumerism, for instance, or its way of thinking on abortion, or its way of thinking on gender, or its way of thinking on anything. If we get to thinking, well, everybody steals a little bit from work, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, if we begin to accept the way the world thinks, and we're like, for instance, maybe it's a dog-eat-dog killer business attitude. You know, maybe we cut people off at the knees, but that's just business. You know, the mafia used to say right before they killed somebody, it's not personal, it's just business. Hey, it doesn't get any more personal than you blow their brains out. But it's just business. You know, somehow that's supposed to, if it's just business, fire away, you know. I won't hold it against you. That's just baloney. And the world, you know, they'll go, you know, don't pay attention to all that stuff. There is a truth. Back at the beginning of 1 John, he says, we have come to bear witness to the truth, and we brought you a law. It's not a new law. It's the one we had from the beginning, that you should love one another, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? We know that we've come to know him because we keep his commandments. And anyone who does not keep his commandments but says, I've come to know him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. And you might say, and to the degree we keep his word, is the love of God perfected in us. Now, it's a process. We said that already. Maybe we're 20% down the road, or 30% down the road, or 40% down the road, but we're going down the road. And we are open, for instance, to the Holy Spirit correcting us. And that Holy Spirit may be our wife, or our best friend, or our husband, or just maybe God in our prayer time. Or we are listening because to what the Lord is saying. We are asking God to create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We're asking the Lord to help me to become more like Christ. David, a man in the Old Testament, said after he got caught with, convicted of his sin with Bathsheba, he raped a woman, killed her husband to cover it. And after the prophet confronted him and he saw how far away from God he had gone, first nine verses talk about how his life just rotted away because he didn't walk with the Lord. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, verse 10, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of my salvation, and then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. It's a petition to God to change him. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, he said. In the Old Testament, David knew about salvation and the Holy Spirit. He knew because of his walk with the Lord. And he said, don't take your Holy Spirit. Do not abandon me, he said. Don't take your presence away from me. Cast me not from thy presence. That's what he said. You know, don't leave me. Don't abandon me, Lord. Come after me. Deal with me. Chastise me. I want to walk with you. I have come so far away from you down this road that I thought it was okay to rape a woman and kill her husband. That's how far away I have become. I've come from you. I used to sit in the fields and play you worship songs that made the angels weep. And now I'm over here raping women and killing her husband to cover it. So God, don't abandon me. Don't abandon me. And I think God liked his prayer. But you can hear the passion in it. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected and mature. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. This is how we know that we are in the Lord, in that to some degree we're walking in the way that he walked. And that degree is growing. That degree is growing. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is the liar but one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Another way to say that is, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Lord? Remember, the Christ, the Messiah to them, was Lord and Savior. So anybody who denies that Jesus is their Lord, their boss, the one who they're supposed to be obeying, their king, they're a liar. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So we're walking with the Lord, we belong to God. We're not walking with the Lord, we don't belong to God. We're walking with the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit because we can't do it on our own. We are committed to it, we're growing, we're willing to be the ugly duckling before we're the swan. But swanship is what we're after. If we say we do not sin. If we sin and if we belong to Jesus, he will advocate for us and we'll be forgiven. A liar is the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord and Savior, the boss. So there is an expectation that we will stop sinning that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to grow up, my little children, he said. Techna needs to become paideia. Paideia needs to become neoniskoi. Everyone who has this hope fixed on himself purifies himself. So if you are committed to the idea of walking with the Lord and becoming like Jesus, then you will purify yourself just as he is pure. Now, we've already talked about the fact that you can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit, so you will be invoking that. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. We're a law unto ourselves. We believe what we believe. We do what we darn please. And we call it good. We rationalize it. You know, but it should be easy to see why it's very important that we have the Holy Spirit. Because none of this can be done without it. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or even knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So he's making a distinction between, he said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, because people do. But if you practice sin, then you've abandoned God. God's not in you. And if you practice righteousness, then even though you have sinned from time to time, you're going to become more and more rightly related. Remember, righteousness means rightly related to God and to our fellow man. We need the poor. We need the poor. The reason we need the poor is because we need to have our neighbor to be rightly related to, so that it will draw God through us. If we abandon the poor, we abandon the process of accessing God. We need the poor. We need a neighbor. We need our fellow man. Because if we abandon our fellow man, we lose the ability to draw God into us. The poor need us, but we need them more. The one who practices sin is for the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in our lives. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, by that he means practice sin, because he is born of God. You've already told us that we fall off the wagon sometimes. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. For anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. They're not of God either. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and because his brother's deeds were righteous. Rightly related. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is looking forward to the coming of the sons of God. Because when the sons of God appear, creation will be fixed. And the sons of God will appear when Jesus comes back and they all rise up to receive their bodies. For the creation was subjected to futility, not because anything it did, not because of creation, its own will, but because of God who subjected it to man in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So God tied creation and its well-being to man. And as man fell and diminished, so did creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The world acts like it's in labor all the time. It's constantly contracting and having all kinds of problems and storms and earthquakes. And not only this, but also we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves. We also are looking for futility to end in our spiritual life. We're looking for a righteous walk to grow in us. We become like Jesus. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our full adoption includes a redeemed body. And when does that occur? Second coming, when Jesus comes back. You know, we're told that the saints in heaven, at this point in time, sit at the foot of God and say, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Because we were created tripart beings, and until we're tripart again, body, soul, and spirit, we're not going to be fully glorified or satisfied. We're not going to be fully all we were meant to be. And so they go, "How long, O Lord?" And they're told to wait and be patient for the rest of us to come. And then he's going to come, and when he does, they're going to come with him, and they're going to get their bodies, and they're going to be fully glorified, as we will. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So faith involves the ability to believe in things which we have not yet seen. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs and groanings too deep for words. So we don't always know how to pray. We don't always know what to ask God. We don't always know what's broken in us. And so what happens is it's helpful to let the Holy Spirit pray through us. And when we talk about praying in tongues, one of the things we're going to talk about is there's two types of praying in tongues, and one of them is a prayer language that allows us to pray to God in spirit. Praying in the spirit, we'll get to that when we get later on. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the spirit is. He, capital H, who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit knows what's in the mind of God. He knows what's in our heart as well. And so he knows how to pray for us, and will, and does. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord, are called according to his purpose. Now, we remember this verse. What we didn't remember is the two verses that went before it. It says it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to come into the right place. Salvation is the beginning of a process, neither the end of it nor the goal of it. We eagerly look forward to what we will become, what God is going to do, is doing in us by the Holy Spirit. We do not always know how to pray. We see Jesus, who is what we will be, and we ourselves what we are, and we see the difference. But how do we get there? Paul tells the Romans that it's through the Holy Spirit that we will get there. We do not know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays through us. We do not know the mind of God, but the Spirit knows it well. We don't even know our own mind, but the Spirit does. We need to learn to pray like David did when he sinned. And there's that scripture. Create me a clean heart. It's all right there. It's all right there. We're going to stop at this point and start with the Holy Spirit in Corinthians next time. It became a shock to me to realize that it wasn't right for me to revile bad politicians or even bad people. It was a shock to me. It never occurred to me that I wasn't supposed to revile people who were obviously evil. It seemed like the almost Christian thing to do. Well, the Holy Spirit knew that. He knows what's in the heart of God. And the Holy Spirit had to train me, show me that was wrong. It was a shock to me to figure out that I needed to forgive the people who locked me in a chest when I was 6 years old and waited for me to scream for hours before they let me out, or locked me in or buried me alive when I was 16 just because they thought it was a nice joke. It was just a shock to find out that I was supposed to forgive those people, to think of them as captured and not evil. The Holy Spirit knew that, but the Holy Spirit had to teach me that because I didn't know that. You see what I'm saying? So the whole point is the Holy Spirit. It was a shock to me to find out that my money was not my money. It was a shock to me to find out that God doesn't have a bank account, but he stores his money in our accounts. And that some of what's in my account is God's that I'm supposed to be stewarding out to other people. And if I don't, I'm embezzling. And if I don't, then somebody else will have to do that or they'll go hungry. And it'd be my fault. I'm the bad guy. I'm the one who's starving them. That was a shock to me to find that out. Because what the world say? The world says, you earned it. It's yours. Do with it what you want. I mean, suit yourself. All these things are a shock to me until the Lord shows me, until the Holy Spirit does. Comments? All right, somebody pray us out.